Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
And I gotta say, it's such an honor and a privilege to be back at C3 North Campus. North Campus. And I love hanging out with you guys. I love Dr. Matt and Michaela. I love your senior pastors, Jürgen and Leanne. And I just feel like I belong in some level. This is like family. It's not just another church, but it really is special. And hanging out with the men over the last couple of days, you know what? This theme that you're in this month, the weekend that transformed the world, over the last weekend, we had the world of some men transformed. And really excited to continue on that journey today. So before we get started, why don't we pray and then we'll get underway. Well, Father God, we just thank you so much, not just that you speak to the men over the last couple of days to bring about conviction, transformation, God, to make a commitment to march boldly forward into a bright future, but God, but for everyone, man, woman, and child of every race, of every nation, of every creed, I just thank you so much, God, that you died for us all and that this gift that you've extended to us, we can't earn it and we certainly don't deserve it, and yet you've freely given it for everyone and anyone who wants to partake of it. So God, I pray that we would really open up our ears and our hearts to receive this gift. Your word, teach us today as we sit at your feet. May you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. Everyone, thank you so much, worship. What a great morning it's been already. I feel like I'm not sure I have much more to add. It's just already been so impacting. But over the last couple of days, as men have made, you know, commitments to change, don't feel as though if you weren't at C3 Men's Conference that you've missed out, because pretty much we all make commitments to change from time to time. According to surveys, at the beginning of this year, just over half of us, so just over 50% people, made a New Year's resolution. So I thought it'd be good to ask and start this service by saying to you, so how's your New Year's resolution coming along? Like, because you might be looking at your husband right now going, all right, you can, but how's yours coming on? How's your conviction? How's your commitment to change? And the reality is we all make these commitments, and yet for so many of us, we don't necessarily see it out. According to research, by the first week of January, 28% of people have already abandoned their goal. That's week one. By the second week of January, 31% of people will have quit altogether. But the good news is by the end of March, which is kind of right now, up to 9% of us are still going. 9%! That wasn't 90. That was 9. What's going on? So I thought, well, I'll come along today to help encourage not just the men who have made fresh commitments, but to encourage everyone who wants to make 2018 the year that counts, that you don't repeat year after year as you recycle your New Year's resolutions, because chances are the New Year's resolution that you made this year, same as the one last year, and the year before that, and the year before that too. Yesterday, we mentioned a proverb at the men's conference, Proverbs chapter 16, one of my favorites, that says, a person who can discipline themselves is stronger than one who can conquer a city. And we were saying yesterday that this is both encouraging and discouraging. Encouraging because, hey, if we learn how to discipline ourselves, we can be stronger than a warrior. But in the same breath, discouraging because it's almost as though scripture is suggesting, it is easier for you to conquer a city than it is for you to conquer yourself. We can talk up discipline, but the reality of applying discipline in our lives, it's a whole lot harder. See, in the beginning, we desire to do what's right, but when the going gets tough, we quit our job, we cash in on the relationship, we'll shift churches, we'll give up on our studies, we'll give in to temptation, and we'll conclude that the right way, the way that we initially desired, is no longer so desirable. And when we get to this point in psychology, we acknowledge that everything that you are now running away from is in your head. But at the same time, everything that you are running towards is in your heart. And that's not necessarily a good thing, because Jeremiah warns us that the heart is desperately wicked above all things, which is why the Proverbs say, above all things, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. I like what Joshua has to say about it. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "But look, if serving the Lord has become undesirable to you, then go ahead. Choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve, whether it be the gods of your ancestors," in other words, go back to your old ways, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're currently living," in other words, the things that you're currently doing. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love that Elijah makes a declaration out of a choice. In other words, it's not, "I'm obligated to serve the Lord." No, "as for me and my house, I choose to serve the Lord." As a man, he makes a choice. And so long as you believe that you have a choice to make, no matter how hard the struggle, no matter how tough the fight, no matter how long the race, so long as you believe that you've got a choice, then you have the capacity to live with freedom and the grace and capacity for self-control, of which, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. However, if we end up believing that I don't have a choice, situations and circumstances are beyond my control, that in that moment, we stop growing, we stagnate, and we start to become controlled by something or someone else. In psychology, we call this locus of control. Locus is just a fancy word for location, which simply is asking the question, where is or who has the control over your life? Typically, we would fall into one of two different categories, external locus of control or internal locus of control. External simply says that there are outside forces outside of me, external to me, that are influencing my life in such a way that I've got no choice in the matter. But internal locus of control says, but I will determine how I respond to this situation. I might not be able to control the weather, but it doesn't necessarily mean I need to get wet by it. I've got a choice to make, and I, on an internal basis, will make a decision as to how I'm going to live my life. The point is this: to choose a better tomorrow, you've got to make a better choice today. But in order to make a better choice, we first have to believe that we actually have a choice to make in the first place. Because if you don't believe that you've got a choice, that your situations and your circumstances are out of your hands, then you've already become a victim. You've already started to shut down your capacity for growth. And the same is true if you refuse to make a choice. Because as the saying goes, making no choice is also a choice. In psychology, we would refer to this as the stages of readiness for change. Everybody wants to change, we just don't like the process that is involved for change. So we have the desire to change, but most of us aren't necessarily ready yet when we come to the place of recognizing change is required. It's like people come into the psychology clinic, they're happy to talk about their problems, but not necessarily happy to change anything. I just want somebody to validate my perspective and my feelings and the way in which life has served me up a hard deal. But you know, you come and see me, we're not here to stroke your back and say, "Oh, poor you, I feel sorry for you." No, we'll be asking, "Okay, so what are you gonna do about it?" This is actually a statement that we make in our family personally. I even have a t-shirt that on my t-shirt it says Swigadai. S-W-Y-A-I-G-D-I. I, Swigadai. Swigadai stands for, so what are ya gonna do about it? If my child comes to me, he stole the remote control, his life was watching my favorite TV. I go, wow, I'm so sorry to hear that. So what are you gonna do about it? Because I'm not the one who's gonna solve your problem. You need to take responsibility and learn how to choose your response in this particular moment. The stages of readiness for change are as follows. The first stage is called pre-contemplation. This is where I'm not even thinking about change. What do you mean? My problem. It's not my problem. It's their problem. And so I'm not even a place where I'm contemplating anything is required of me until I get to a place where things are so bad that I recognize, okay, maybe, just maybe, I have a role to play. And now I enter the second phase of change called contemplation. I contemplate, okay, so maybe I need to do something about this. But the third stage of change is called preparation. Or preparing for change. This is where I go, okay, so I stand in front of the mirror and I go, this won't do, as I look at myself. And so I think to myself, I'm gonna do something about it. This year, 2018, I'm gonna get fit and healthy. So how am I gonna do that? Well, I better join a gym. And so I'll go and get the gym membership. And then what do I need next? Spandex. So I'll go down to the latest, greatest sports store and get the outfit that's gonna look great on Instagram. But please note, I have not yet stepped one foot inside the gym. I'm just preparing for change. But then eventually, when January 1 comes around, this is the moment that I committed to myself, my New Year's resolution, I engage the next phase, which is called change. I actually go to the gym or I go running. And you might be out there every morning coughing as you come back going, do normal people actually do this? You did it on the 1st of January, you did it on the 2nd of January, and on the 3rd of January, an amazing phenomenon took place in San Diego. It was called rain. And that was the last day you ever went running. What's with this? Well, the principle is that we often don't see that there's a next stage that comes after change, and it's called maintaining change. We all set out with great intention, but unless we have the keys that are able to sustain the change, we won't get there. The good news is there's this guy called the Apostle Paul. He found himself in a pretty much similar situation to what we do on a daily basis. In Romans chapter 7, he says, look, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Like, who can help a wretch like me? But the Apostle Paul is the same guy who later went on to say, imitate me, do as I do, follow me, copy me. In other words, somewhere along the way, he figured it out. And at the very end, he says, I have finished the race strong. How do we go the distance? Well, if you believe the TV, it will say, for just 3 easy payments of $39.95, you can go the distance. This particular ab-busting machine will melt the fat like butter and give you abs of steel, and then they give you the before image and then the after image, and you're like, yeah, that's it. That's the thing that I've been looking for. This is the thing that's gonna get the change that I desire. And so you buy the machine. And you used it all of 3 times, and it now lives in your closet. Am I speaking to anybody? It now lives in your closet or under the bed or somewhere tucked away in the garage, and it didn't actually fulfill the promise that it was espousing to. But you had heard it said. You had seen the before and after image. You even paid the money. But you had not yet paid the spiritual, emotional, mental, and behavioral price that is required in order to sustain the change. And to illustrate this, let me share a story briefly with you about 2 guys from Scripture who share the same name. One's guy, his name is Yeshua Barabbas, and the other guy's name is Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. At this particular juncture in the story, one of them is a criminal, the other is a king, but they are both prisoners.
It is the tradition on this particular day for the governor to release one of the prisoners to the people, and so therefore asks which one they would like to be released. And so let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. It says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed." "Which one of these two do you want me to release to you today?" asked the governor, who clearly was from Scotland. "Barabbas," the crowd shouted. "What then shall I do with this other one called Jesus?" "Crucify him," the crowd responded. "Why, what crime has he committed?" And the crowd shouted even louder, "Crucify him." Now, in order to make this story come to life today, I'm going to need a little bit of audience participation, if that's okay. So I'm going to be Pilate, the governor, and y'all are going to be the crowd. So when I ask you, which one of these two do you want me to release to you today, you are to shout out, "Barabbas." Should we give it a quick go?
Yeah.
Okay. "Which one of these two do you want me to release to you today?" Okay, so this is going to work well. Okay, and then I'm going to ask you, "What then shall I do with this other one called Jesus?" You are to shout, "Crucify him." When I ask you why, what crime has he committed, shout even louder, "Crucify him," and let's see what happens. Are you ready to go?
"Ach, aye, to be sure. Today is the day. It's our tradition where I get to release one of the prisoners to you. Which one of these two would you like me to release to you today?" "Okay then, but what shall I do with this other one called Jesus?"
"Crucify
him." "Why? What crime has he committed?"
"Crucify him."
Can you imagine what must have been going on in the mind of Barabbas, who is likely in the dungeon below where this is taking place? And from the dungeon, you cannot hear the voice of one man, but you can absolutely hear the shouting of the crowd. And what's the crowd shouting? "Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." Barabbas must have been completely freaking out. And when the centurions came down to collect Barabbas and then brought him upstairs and said, "You're free to go," Barabbas must have thought, "What kind of sick joke is this? I heard it said, Barabbas, crucify him, and now you're letting me go? What, like, let me go until you catch me?" It's kind of like one of those, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, run. He had heard it said, but he did not yet have all of the information. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I love the "and" in that, because you can hear stuff that will help you develop a belief system, a faith, if you will. But hearing the word of God also develops faith. In other words, you can hear stuff, you will develop a belief system about it, but if you do not yet have all of the information, what you believe may be faulty. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Just because you have heard it said does not yet mean that you have all of the information. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 puts it like this. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Please note the "and." In other words, there is stuff that you can hear, that you can be told, and as a result, you will develop a faith or a belief system. But you may not yet have all of the information, because it's not until you hear the word of God that that kind of spiritual faith gives you the bigger, broader perspective where you have all of the information. If you're gonna go the distance, if you're gonna finish the race strong, you're gonna need to be equipped with a little bit more information. The scripture says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." And so I'd like to give you just two pieces of knowledge today that will help you on your journey to bring about sustainable change. The first is found from a research study that actually some of you might be familiar with. It's an age-old study that they've been doing for several years, where they put a rat into a cage and they give the rat two choices of water to drink from. One is normal water,
But the second type of water is laced with heroin or cocaine. They call it addictive water. And so the rat, of course, tries both different types of water, but there's something special about this second type of water and goes back for more and more and becomes addicted. And forever and a day, scientists have always just concluded, well, because of the chemical properties inside the water, creates hooks neurologically in the brain, and that's why addiction forms. Until just recently, one scientist thought to themselves, well, what if we actually changed up the experimental conditions, and instead of always just one rat in the cage presented with the two choices, what if we put other rats in the cage with them and gave them play instruments so that they could form community? And what they discovered was that with community, the rats would actively avoid the addictive water. This study has now been replicated so many times that it's changed the language of psychologists. There's a bit of a catchphrase being thrown out these days, and that is, instead of the opposite of addiction is sobriety, we now say the opposite of addiction is community. There's something powerful about community. As the saying goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together, because there is safety in numbers. However, we have to pay attention that we are actually bonding ourselves to the right kind of community, because if you cluster together with fellow drug addicts, that's not going to help your drug addiction. It'll only serve to reinforce your drug addiction. So it's the right kind of community that we are surrounding ourselves with. And according to Oxford Dictionary, there are two different types of community. The first kind of community is described as a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. The second type of community, however, is described as the condition of sharing or having certain attitudes and interests in common. The first type of community could be described as an externally driven community or association. In other words, on the surface, we've got some things that are in common. Whereas the second type of community can be described as an internally cohesive family. In other words, deep down, we cleave together. It could even be said that community is an inside job. And it doesn't matter which one of these two communities you belong to, community has a distinct advantage in at least three different ways for you. The first is that it offers protection and accountability. The second is that it creates culture and potentially helps facilitate growth. And thirdly, a growing community has power and influence. However, this can be both a good thing and a bad thing, depending on the type of community. You see, if you turn on the evening news or if you watch any mainstream media news outlet, chances are, if they're describing a community, they're always, almost always, describing the first kind of community. When the word community is thrown around, they're typically describing a group of people based on where they were born, their genetic makeup, their racial origins, and possibly even their default cultural or religious background. Clustering people together, so talking about the black community or the women's march or the refugees or whatever it might be, clustering people together. So if you were born a Muslim or into a Jewish family or maybe even a Christian family or a Hindu family in a particular country, in a particular race, and of a specific gender, and of course of a specific generation, whether that be the baby boomer generation or the X generation or the millennial, Y, Z, all these different generations, well, that must be the community that you belong to, right? But in actual fact, even though we might have external characteristics that are similar to others, helping to form a particular group, it's not so much a community that we belong to as much as it is a group of people that we might associate with. For example, whenever I come to America, especially C3 Church here in San Diego, there are fellow Aussies. I'm like, oh, you're an Aussie, 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 Aussie. And even here in this church, there are fellow Aussies. It's like, woo! We are of the same kind, if you will.
It's not a bad thing. It's kind of like, hey, connection. And when I spoke at Hillsong Colour Conference in Sydney, 17,000 women, and then again in London at the Royal Albert Hall and in Ukraine, I'm like, the only guy. And then I saw another guy in the audience. I'm like, oh, you're a guy too. Just going to check in, you know, Crocodile Dundee style. And they're like, well, let's hang out together. And you know what? There is safety in hanging out with another one of your kind. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we will do life together. He's not necessarily my community. He just in this moment is my reference point of a place of safety. Somebody who I can connect with, associate with, have a degree of familiarity with, if you will. The community, however, that we belong to is a community that we cleave to based on our internal convictions. You might have been born into a particular family. You had no choice in the matter. It's your family of birth. But when we come of age, we have the opportunity to enter into a family of choice. One has a characteristic, it's called the name, we're associated together by that name. No choice in the matter. However, when we come of age, we personally get to make a choice based on our internal conviction. This is the family that I'm going to dedicate myself to. This is my tribe, my clan, my community. If you belong to a sporting club or even a gym where you go work out, there are some things that we have in common. But we are not clustered together by spandex. Even though we might all wear the same uniform on the team, that's not what drives the community. Rather, we are driven because we're working towards a common goal. The team is designed to work together so as to win the game. Or if we're in an exercise class, our goal is to get fitter or healthier or to potentially lose weight. There's an objective. And not only that, but there's also a sporting coach, a captain, or a class teacher who is designed to equip us and empower us to help achieve those objectives. And also, interestingly, in the sporting crew, when one person achieves their goal, when somebody scores or loses weight and meets their weight goal, we all celebrate with that person. When somebody in your team scores a goal, even though it wasn't you who didn't score the goal, I mean, you don't just say, it's not fair, I wanted to score the goal, why did you score it? No, when somebody on your team scores the goal, we're like, yes, my team won. That's community. The same is true in the exercise class. When somebody achieves their weight goal, we all celebrate with that person, even though we are not the ones personally that has achieved that goal. When we join a Christian community, we experience the same thing. We are bound together not by our skinny jeans or our fashion style, but rather we're bound together by our passion for Jesus. It's not the style we like, it's the style of our life. It's not our fashion style, it's our lifestyle. It's not C3 fashion, it's Jesus fashion that bonds us together. In church, we are not united by race, gender, generation, or any other thing. Rather, we embrace all generations, people of every kind, of every generation, and of every gender. Scripture says, there is no more Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Rather, we are unified by our passion for Christ. And I love that God, he just goes ahead and says, come as you are. Like, you don't have to have it all together to enter into this community. You don't have to be the best soccer player to join the soccer team. You don't have to be fit and buff to join the gym. In fact, most people aren't. That's why they join the gym. But they join the gym to work on their goals, to work towards growth. We're not just coming together here in church going, ah, you're a Christian too. Let's just be happy, clap for Christmas together. No, we're here for a reason. There is a purpose, and we have a coach that is equipping and empowering us to grow and to go, to expand God's kingdom. And what's more is just like with the football team, when one person, through the power of testimony and adhering to the word, understands for the first time the love of God, with no strings attached, and they give their life to the Lord, we all celebrate with that person. Even though it might not be us in that moment that's getting saved, we all celebrate with the person's getting their life right with God. They're coming on home. Why? Because we are part of a community. When somebody is inspired by the power of testimony and their life is completely transformed, other people watch on. It's contagious. They now have what's referred to as influence, and influence is power. However, because of the acknowledged power of a community, some ideological and political factions would like to use and manipulate this power to their advantage. Now, if they can't inspire people to come and join their community by the power of their own testimony, then they will seek to create and artificially manipulate communities based on characteristic, not conviction. But this is nothing new. This has been going on for thousands of years. 2,000 years ago, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, whipped up a frenzy in the crowd to call for the release of Barabbas and the execution of Jesus. My question is, how on earth is that possible? How is it possible that you can take a group of people and manipulate them in such a way so as to achieve their political purpose? Because the fascinating thing to take note of is that as they're screaming for the execution of Jesus, what they were shouting for, they knew was actually wrong. Everyone knew one of these guys is innocent, the other is a criminal. But release the criminal and execute the innocent person. What they were screaming for, they knew to be wrong. How is it possible that a group of people could be so manipulated to call up, down, to call left, right, to call black, white? Like, how is it possible that we could scream for something at a head level that we in our heart we know is not actually right? How is that possible? It's called identity politics. Instead of a common union or internal conviction, crowds that are easily manipulated will always be clustered together in one of three different ways. This is just pure textbook psychology. First, people will be grouped by their external similarities, which we've already talked about. For example, their age, color of the skin, even gender, or things that we logically anyway can't change or do anything about. But secondly, artificial communities can also be clustered by their personal struggle. For example, being a migrant or a refugee or having sexual confusion or being a single parent or struggling with poverty or addiction. In other words, things that are hard to change or hard to do something about. And lastly, artificial communities that are easily manipulated are clustered together by perceived injustice or personal experience. For example, past abuse or being offended or being subject to perceived racial vilification, discrimination, or even outright failure. But in order to compensate for our lack of mental and emotional well-being or self-discipline, we have to justify certain behaviors that deep down we know are incongruent with the moral fabric of our soul. In other words, instead of taking responsibility, we will be compelled to start making excuses or to start blaming other people for our own current situation, circumstance, or shortcoming. And now is the time that we are vulnerable to manipulation. Because if a mirror is held up to us to reveal our collective incongruence, well, we might not like what we see. So it would be much easier to be manipulated to scream at the sky and call for the smashing of the mirror rather than to take responsibility and face our fear and take a good hard look in the mirror. If you can be grouped by characteristic and corrupted in your conviction, if you can be branded by your past rather than the promise of heavenly plans for a hope-filled future, if you can be encouraged to smash the mirror rather than taking responsibility, then I argue that you too can be persuaded to call for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, Jesus
He is concerned with our identity when we talk about identity politics. It's just that he's not so much interested in the politics side of it or the group manipulation part. He's less interested in grouping us by our struggle. Oh, you all porn addicts over there. Oh, you're all unfaithful. Oh, you all, you know, you're angry. You have no self-control. He's not that kind of guy. He's more interested in our individual identity. And that we find our identity not based on our external characteristics. Oh, all the blonde people over here. No, he's interested to make sure that we know who we are, that our identity is found in him. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 2. It says, shake off your dust. In other words, get up out of the gutter and dust yourself off. Rise up and sit enthroned. Jerusalem, free yourself from the chains around your neck. But whenever I read this verse, something strikes me. And that is, not everyone is entitled to sit on the throne. In fact, it doesn't matter how much you try, how much effort you put into it, how much you demand your right to sit on the throne. If you're not qualified, you're ineligible. And what is it that qualifies you to sit on the throne? My observation is that only royalty get to sit on the throne. But if we understand who we are, and God says, my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I, your father. In other words, if God describes us as our father, then we belong to his family. And he might not be the royal family of England or any other nation, but he is the most high royal king in the universe, and you belong to that family. And if you're royalty, you're entitled to sit on the throne. Your destiny is assured. So I said there were two points. Let me just give you the second quickly. The first was community, surrounding yourself by the right people. But the second is identity, knowing who you are. Researchers in 2012 from the University of Houston conducted a series of studies highlighting the power of the spoken word, especially as it relates to identity. I had a conversation about a year ago with Pastor Jürgen about this, and I believe he even preached on this very same research not so long ago. And if you remember how it goes, is if we were to do this study here today, even though there's been a series of different studies done, we'd do it like this. We'd encourage you to sit in front of a computer screen and have a look at some images as they flash before you. And every now and again, there's going to be a sexually explicit image that comes up. And what we would like you to do is please help us delete that image and clean up the photo file so as to make it family friendly. In other words, appropriate to show to kids. But you guys over here, when you delete the explicit image, we would like you to out loud say, I cannot do this. I cannot be looking at this stuff. This is not right. I cannot do this, as you delete the photo. But you guys over here, we'd like you to say something different. As you delete the photo, we'd like you to say, I don't do this. This is not something I do. One is a statement of behavior. The other is a statement of identity. One is governed by outside forces and circumstances that I have no choice in the matter. I can't do it. I was told I'm not allowed. This, I can't do it. Whereas the other is an internal conviction, a choice that we get to make. This is not something I'm going to be a part of. I don't do this. At the end of the study, when the photo files had been cleaned up, the psychologists announced to the participants, thank you for cleaning up the file. The study has now ended. And whenever a psychologist tells you that the study is over, chances are that's when the study is about to start. As they said to them, just by way of saying thank you for your help, we'd like to give you a treat on the way out. We've prepared some snacks for you. Just feel free to help yourself. They prepared two different types of snacks. One was a bowl full of chocolates and lollies and sweets and sugar and unhealthy treats. And the other was full of trail mix and fruit and nut and muesli bars and those kinds of healthy treats. To the researchers' amazement, those people who said, I cannot do this, went for the unhealthy treats. And the majority of people who said, I don't do this, went for the healthy treats. Let me put this into a modern day context that perhaps you can relate to a little bit better. If you've ever been out to a restaurant and you get to that point in the meal where you're so full and satisfied, inevitably that's when the waiter comes over to you and says, may I tempt you in a dessert menu? And this is, chances are, what you say in that moment. Oh, I couldn't possibly fit another thing in. In other words, I cannot. Due to circumstances that are beyond my control, my belly is so full of food, I cannot possibly fit another thing in. And on cue, the waiter will say to you, well, I haven't even shared the dessert specials with you, because tonight we have the creme brulee from France, the apple strudel from Austria, and starts describing these mouth-watering desserts, and this is what I guarantee you said. Well, I guess it doesn't hurt to look. Yes, it does! It hurts! Because as soon as you see the chocolate mud cake, you're gonna be like, oh, and you will order dessert. But next time when you're out at the restaurant, try something different. When the waiter comes and says, may I tempt you in a dessert menu? If you reply, oh, sorry, I don't do dessert, you will discover that that is the end of the conversation. Because when you declare your identity, it's almost like you're saying, oh, I don't eat gluten, or I'm gluten-free. Like, you're making a statement that no one's gonna argue with. They're not gonna try and push gluten on you. You're making an identity statement on an internal conviction that this, I don't do this. And not only that, but when you declare your identity in that moment, you discover your authority. Because if you say, I don't do dessert, watch this. No one else at the table will order dessert either. You just became a natural-born leader. Don't believe me? Just try it. Next time you're at the restaurant, there is power in identity. I had a good friend in Texas not so long ago. He was at a mall, and he was outside in the car parking area, and he saw an elderly gentleman trying to reverse out of his car park. But the cars on either side were so squished in, he didn't want to scratch the cars, and so he went out and then backwards and forwards and back, and there was another car waiting for that car park to be freed up. But it took this elderly gentleman so long to get out that eventually he became frustrated and started beeping the horn. And eventually he got out of his car, walked round to the elderly gentleman's car, and started banging his fist on the bonnet and saying, what the hell are you doing? My pastor friend saw this interaction, and he went up to the angry man. He said, excuse me, but we do not treat our elderly like that around here. And of course, the angry man stood up tall, turned around, and said, and just who do you think you are? To which my pastor friend said, well, I'm the guy in charge around here. And the angry man said, oh, I'm so sorry, and jumped in his car and drove away. And I said to my pastor friend, you work at the mall? He's like, no. But I just saw an altercation where an elderly was being dishonored, and if it's being dishonored by a man who's behaving like a little boy, and somebody needs to parent him in that moment, I just took my authority and declared my identity. I'm the one in charge around here, and I'm gonna tell you how it is. Wouldn't it be cool, C3 San Diego, if we adopted a new philosophy, a new principle, as a community, if we developed a new identity, that we had a new catchphrase for 2018 to help us go the distance? Wouldn't it be cool if our new catchphrase was, I don't do, I can't. Or we don't do, we can't. When we read scripture, we see that with God, all things are possible. And is he, if he is for us, who or what can be against us? We don't do, I can't. We make a bold identity declaration as a community, and together with those two keys, you can truly go the distance. Final verse of the day, 2 Corinthians. Can I just encourage you before I read this? Don't smash the mirror. Don't smash the mirror. If somebody reveals or holds up a mirror to show you the incongruence of what's going on between your head and your heart, if you've been involved in certain behaviors that you're having to justify through your mind and then therefore through your voice, you're so easy to manipulate, to be clustered together by your external characteristics as opposed to your internal conviction. And in that moment, you'll be manipulated to call for the smashing of the mirror rather than to take the responsibility. Don't smash the mirror. Can I just be real for a second? I come from a different land, but whatever happens in this land affects the rest of the world. And we get to see what happens in this land. And when the Women's March first took place, I sat my daughters down and I said, I gotta let you know, I am the number one passionate advocate for the empowerment of women. Hey, check this out. You know the men's conference we just had? It was run by a woman. I love that in the second row here, we had a woman who was leading the men's conference. But here in California, if there was a secular women's conference taking place that was being run by a man, there'd be a walkout. The stuff's not right here. And we from the rest of the world, maybe you're too close to it to see it, but I sat my daughters down. I said, you see this women's march right here? I am the passionate advocate. I'm cheering you. I'm the father of girls here and boys, but girls in this moment. I said, this right here is not women empowerment. This right here is women manipulation who are being clustered together by their characteristic. Because let me just tell you, the stuff we saw on the media in Australia was over on one section, the Virgin Mary is calling for the abortion of Jesus. In the other corner, somebody is yelling, Allah Akbar, as all the women bow down to Allah. In another corner, we got a whole crowd of women calling for the impeachment of Trump. Like, I'm like, this is political, it's not empowerment. And whenever you're clustered together, when next you feel as though somehow I'm being corralled into a something lives matter based on an external characteristic as opposed to an internal conviction, just watch what the political motive might be. Don't fall for it. Don't smash the mirror. Don't end up being one of those people who call for the crucifixion of Jesus purely through manipulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's the point? It's simply this. When next somebody challenges you, calls you out on your behavior, holds up a mirror to yourself, and you are scared to look because you know that what might be looking back at you is something ugly that you don't want to see. Don't smash the mirror. Have the courage to look because what you see might surprise you. What you'll see is not the ugliness of a twisted soul, but rather, as a child of God, you'll see the face of Jesus staring right back at you as he says to you, I'm conforming you into my own image and my own likeness. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet as we end this service in prayer. As the saying goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. But go together with the right people and for the right reason, clustered together by the right identity. United by our passion for Christ, not by some artificial, external characteristic that others can manipulate us by. Let's be an authentic community, a community that truly believes. So, Father God, I just thank you so much for this information that is truly liberating should we have the humility to receive it. And that's what I pray for right now, that hearts would be open to receive this message, that we wouldn't be somehow offended or how dare you or anything of that nature, which only prevents us from growing because something external has taken place to shut us down. But rather, I pray, God, that you would awaken something on the inside, a true identity, that we are found in you, that we are your kids. And if you are for us, who or what can be against us? So in 2018, God, I just pray, I do declare that this is the year that we stop going around the loop. This is the breakthrough transformational year. And with the right community on our side, with the right identity, God, we are an unstoppable force. So give us the courage to face the mirror and be bold and brave and look and see the image of Christ that we are being conformed to. And I pray, God, that we would not just look at ourselves and look at Jesus, but we would look at one another and see that we are a community helping to advance God's kingdom. What an honor and a privilege that we together get to do this in 2018. And for that, we say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, just while every eye is closed as we're still in this moment of prayer, just to give everyone a sense of privacy, I want to end this service by praying for anyone who doesn't yet have that identity. Because without that identity, you only got half of the information. Just like Barabbas, you might be misled to believe something else. It's simply making a decision to say, I want to be in relationship, not in religion, but in relationship with this guy called Jesus, who is not just our coach to help equip us and empower us to go the distance, but he's our Lord and our Savior. And as we said before, you don't have to have it all together. In fact, you can't. You can't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. But an invitation has already been extended to you. All you have to do is say yes. And in a moment, if you would like to say yes, then I'd simply love to end this service by praying for you. So in this moment, while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, giving you a sense of privacy, I'm just gonna count to three. And if you would like to be included in this prayer, I'm just gonna simply ask you to slip up your hand, wherever you might be standing. I'm gonna see your hand, I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it straight back down again. I don't wanna embarrass you, but I do wanna know who is it that I'm praying for today. Who is it who's willing not just to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word and activate something in their life this year, 2018, mark this day as the turning point. So right where you're standing, with every eye closed, every head bowed, do the thing that you know you need to do. One, God loves you. Two, be bold and be brave. And three, hands up right where you're standing. Hands are going up on my right, the third row here in the front, or the fourth row, third row. We got hands. I'm looking over on the left-hand side here. I've got a hand on right in front of me. I've got a hand over on my left-hand side. Hands are going up all over this room. People getting their lives right with God. I see your hand, sir. You're worth waiting for. I love that people are not willing to walk out of here the same way that they walked in here. They're going to get their lives right with God today. So come on, why don't we celebrate with these people by praying this prayer all together out loud. Simply repeat these words, but pray it like you mean it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for inviting me to be in relationship with you. I'm sorry, God, for having gone my own way, thinking I was God. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me to forgive my sins. You're not giving me a second chance. You're giving me a brand new start. So this day, I do declare I will follow you as you lead me in this exciting adventure called life. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.